begin with some prayer. God, I want to thank you that your word is always living and active. It's always taking on new dimensions, new ways for us to learn about you, relate to you, and follow you ever closer. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Enterprise Christian Church. And if you're gathering with us online, hello as well. And so glad we can all be together here today. Darren's been taking us well through a series entitled Kingdom Power, Encounters with the Living Jesus. If you're new here, it's your first or second time, or if you're me, like me, I always appreciate a brief review. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the healing of the leper, where Jesus encountered a leper and embraced him, embracing the untouchable, loving someone that the rest of society had cast aside. 2 weeks ago, we encountered the mighty centurion, the Roman soldier, leader of many, fighter of many wars, who fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, heal my servant." And because of his faith, the servant of the centurion was healed from afar. Last week, we spoke about the healing of Peter's mother. It was called a small miracle, but there's no small miracles, and she was healed, and she began to serve him. Today is no different. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8 still. We're going to be talking about a different type of encounter, and we'll get there eventually. Okay, so while you're getting settled in, you can pull up Matthew chapter 8 on your Bibles or in your scriptures or your smartphones, or if you want to use a pew Bible, it's on page 680 in front of you. While you're getting settled in, I have a couple questions for us to... Oops, not yet. While you're getting settled in, I have a couple questions for us that we might consider. How many of you have ever entered into a business-type agreement that you thought was going to be a slam dunk? Maybe you bought a great car for a great deal that was going to last you 100,000 miles, and 2 weeks later you had to put a new engine in it. Put a new foundation in this house that you just bought, something like that. You did your research, you were right, right? Until you weren't right. Well, out of my own murky and checkered past, comes a story of great hurt and embarrassment. It's one that I call the unfortunate vacuum cleaner purchase incident. Oh, yeah. I didn't wake up this morning saying, "I hope somebody knocks at my door and tries to sell me a household appliance," but it happened. And being welcoming Christian people, we opened our doors, and the guy began to make his presentation. He says, "I've got something for you." And he says, "This thing is amazing, you've got to have this, I'm going to spare you every detail," but he began to clean our carpet. He says, "It cleans linoleum. Clean drapes, it'll clean your upholstery in your car." I even think he cleaned one of our kids at that point. And then began the wheeling and the dealing, and he gave us this price for this, and I almost choked. And I put on my toughest ice water in the vein sort of attitude, and I tried to talk him down, and we did the thing, the barter back and forth. And we finally settled on a price, but he says, "Well, if you don't have it, we'll lend you the money." By the way, if you guys ever have an opportunity to finance a vacuum cleaner, just walk the other way, okay? Because he said something to me as he was walking out the door. He said, "Make sure you read the fine print." And I didn't. Yeah, 2 years' savings cash became not two. Just forget it. I ended up way overpaying for this vacuum, which leads me to the next slide. I'm still trying to get rid of it, and that is a true ad. Okay, this thing is still costing money, and it just sits in my closet and makes fun of me and mocks me and judges me. Make sure you write down my number. Call me later. Okay, good enough. Now, the second question is like it. Who has ever followed Jesus into a time of Christian service? Your sincere desire to honor him and glorify him. Maybe you reached out in Jesus' name. Perhaps you gave of some resource. And it went south. You got your heart broke. You lost something. You lost a relationship. And you began to question God's goodness. And maybe this your sincere desire to follow. You prayed over it. You were within your scriptural bounds. You considered it. And it just went absolutely south. And you got your heart broke. And it cost you something. It cost you something to follow. And you began to question God's goodness. Well, take heart, okay? Because there's a passage for that. And it's in the middle of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 is a chapter full of miracles. We've discussed some of them. Some of them that are to come are the calming of the storm and the casting out of the demons into the herd of pigs. These are famous miracles. And yet, smack dab in the middle of the chapter is a different type of interaction. And as I was reading through this, like, why? Why put this in the middle of the chapter? Well, we're going to find out why. So let's read together Matthew chapter 8, 18 through 22. It begins, "When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my Father.' But Jesus replied to him, 'Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead.'" Ouch. "Let the dead bury their own dead." First thing I did with this passage is admit that it's an uncomfortable one. Okay? Our Lord has been healing with compassion, reaching out to the untouchable, embracing the leper. You know, Jesus, he heals from afar, he's compassionate, and yet with these men, he speaks very harshly to them. Why respond with such a seemingly insensitive statement? Well, if we stick with it, we're going to see an even greater way to relate to our Lord, an even deeper meaning that I think comes from these passages. In this series on encountering Jesus, these people have been following him, and Jesus has been introducing himself to people and teaching them about him. And these men have come with him down to the Sea of Galilee. They've been watching him perform these miracles, and probably life was pretty good. To follow Jesus up to this point for these guys meant, like, free health care, free food. The guy makes wine out of water. Like, who wouldn't want to go along on this adventure? Life was pretty good until they questioned him, okay? But this leads us to some important takeaways that I want us to take from this text. There's discomfort in following Jesus. There's discomfort in the cost. The first to approach him was the scribe. The scribe, the teacher of the law, had a pretty good life in Jewish society. They were respected. They were educated. They didn't have to labor outside. They worked inside. They had a high position in society. They probably knew, this man probably knew where he was going to sleep that evening. He probably knew what change of clothes he was going to put on. He probably had nice clothes. Probably didn't have to worry too much about a lot of things. But Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. After he says, "I'll follow you," he says, "Okay, will you? Because foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It's going to be uncomfortable for this guy to follow Jesus. Next guy approaches him. "Lord, let me go and bury my father. First, let me go and bury my father." The word "first" here, with a little bit of research, actually indicates as of greater priority. It's more important for me to go to do this task than it is to follow you. with a little more research, we find that Jewish burial custom required a burial right away. So some commentators insinuate that this man's dad wasn't even dead, that he wanted to go inherit the family business and then wait till the dad actually died. And then when it worked on his schedule to come follow Jesus, that's why we have this statement, let the dead bury their own dead. We'll each have a cost that's specific to us. What costs one may not be a sacrifice for the other. Think of the rich young ruler later in the book of Matthew. The rich young ruler approaches Jesus and says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you got to keep all the commandments. Don't murder, don't lie, cheat, steal, adultery. He's like, I got this. I want this. I can do that. I've already been doing all these things. But Jesus says, well, one more thing you lack. Go sell everything and then give it to the poor and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Some people will say it's worth the cost and follow, and some will turn the other way. And we're all faced with a similar choice. Even the disciple Peter, after hearing this interaction with the rich young ruler, said, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What do we get? I love these guys. I mean, that's so raw. What's left? What do I get out of this deal? Well, Jesus says, you actually get eternal life. You get to live with me forever. So there's a discomfort in the cost, but we're not going to leave it there. I also find that there's comfort in the cost. It's a good and fair God who tells us what to expect, who says that even if things are uncomfortable, even if there's times or periods where something is cost, that's okay. Okay, if things are uncomfortable, maybe it means you're doing things right. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, followed through, and things get messy, maybe you're on the right track. We don't need to be disillusioned when our life with Christ becomes messy. Okay? And this has been an important lesson for me to learn. Following Jesus is not a bait and switch. This isn't a fly-by-night salesman that you never see again. This is our Lord and Savior. He tells us what to expect up front. So we should be expecting complications and mess and a cost. This also brings me to another point, a third point, about this concept. I find there to be a closeness in the cost. And let me unpack this a little bit more. In the context of the greater culture surrounding the region at this time, these statements, I think, could have had quite an impact. Who controlled this region of the world at this time? Just say it, Rome. Good old Rome. Was Rome known for its love of monotheism, eager expectation of the Messiah, tolerance? Well, actually, Rome had a pantheon of gods. They had gods that they prayed to. You could get a god for everything. Your choice. One wasn't working, just go to the next. This was illustrated to me visually in a movie called Risen. Have you guys ever seen this movie? Anybody seen this one? I consider it the best Christian movie, one of the best I've ever seen. It follows the fictional story of a Roman soldier whose job it is to investigate the resurrection. So it's a really creative way. We have the resurrection story, or we have this fictional story, and it enters into the scriptural accounts. So you're picking up parts of the Bible all the way along. This man's name is Clavius, and it's his job to find Jesus' body. Well, good luck with that, right? Because we all know it's risen. But there's an interaction here that illustrates the way that the non-Christian, the pagan, relates to their gods. And we couldn't get it, but I'm going to describe it to you because I love the way it illustrates this. There's a section where he's confounded. He can't find Jesus. He's interviewing the disciples. And so he goes outside, and he sees this little statue of Mars, and he goes over to it. And this is Mars, I can't pray to you today. Instead, I'm going to pray to the God Yahweh, the God of the Jews. If you help me find this man Jesus, I will erect temples in your honor and hold games in your name. And then he slams down some coins and walks away. And I thought, man, think of the contrast to the first century listener as Jesus was saying the reality of following him. These men, the scribe and the other disciple, needed to know that following Jesus is not some sort of business transaction where you show up, make a deal, make promises you'll probably never keep anyhow, slam down some money, and then hope things go your way. He's not just a God you pray to when you feel like it because nothing else is working. He's not a God to be bought or sold, and I think this was a huge point to first century listeners. We can draw closer to Jesus during these times when he's teaching us about this aspect of himself, teaching us how to relate to him. I'm beginning to see why this interaction was recorded in the middle of chapter 8. I think these guys needed to know what it was like to encounter the living God, encounter Jesus with. Their story is really our story. And at times, I've seen myself in their interactions. I've seen myself in them, and I'm not proud of that. Perhaps we've all had the best of intentions and a few excuses. There's nothing in the text that says these men walked away. Okay? There's nothing that says that it ended badly for them. They may have very well have considered the cost and kept on with Jesus and glorified him in their own spheres. It's very possible they heard these great challenges and said, okay, Lord, Jesus is teaching us a deeper and more profound way to relate to him. Some of my more stressful and challenging times of my life have been preceded by a sincere desire to follow and a sincere desire to glorify God. These times, however, pushed me into the scriptures, into fellowship, into counsel, and have led me to a deeper relationship to the Lord and a better understanding of the cost of following. Okay? So what? What are we going to carry with us during the week? By understanding verses like these help us to persevere in faith and respond to his simple invitation to follow me. These two men's encounters with Jesus are our encounter with Jesus as well. We might be tempted to fall away or to think that God is not for us. It's a natural human condition to do. We may think he's not a loving God. But these verses in Matthew 8 teach us to persevere in our faith. Sometimes we won't see the fruits of our sacrifices, our cost, until years later. I wish somebody had told me this 10 years ago. I wish somebody had explained this concept to me 10 years ago. I would have spent a lot less time walking around the woods muttering to myself. Several of you know, or many of you know, that we opened up, there was a need brought up, and Jill and I prayed, and we opened up our home to a young man who needed a place. I will spare every detail because it's really not important, but we had prayed over it, considered it. We were within our bounds, and we got our hearts broke. Household got messy. I mean, added to our stress level. I'm not trying to get too specific, but like it had a cost to our family. Okay? And I began at points to question God's goodness. I began at points to question, like, what's going on? We're doing everything right. We did all of our research. We prayed. What is happening? Well, it's okay. This is the conclusion of that matter. And then we got our hearts broke on that deal and waited a couple of years and invited another young man in again. And that one was equally as challenging, but, you know, as followers of Christ, we're called to obey and reach out and take some risk. And if it doesn't go like you think it's going to go, that's okay, because Jesus told us that. Okay? He said that. I think this is why we have these passages in the middle of chapter 8, so that followers don't just tag along for free healthcare, free food, entertaining miracles, but when we encounter times of want and persecution, we'll have the faith that perseveres and learn to measure God's goodness in the Son of Man and his plan of salvation. This has been an important concept in my own life, as some of the episodes of angst and heartbreak were precipitated by the best of intentions to obey Jesus. It is why I have learned to measure God's goodness primarily by Jesus and not by the circumstances that surround me. Okay? Maybe you feel like your circumstances are costing you, maybe too much. Maybe you're like Peter. What am I going to get? Maybe you've had to give up something close to you. Well, take heart. Yes, there is discomfort in the cost. Yes, it costs. But there's also comfort and there's also closeness. So don't miss it. Call to him. Sit with him. Learn to spend time with Jesus so that when he says, follow me, you'll be able to respond with, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. So let's pray together. God, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the things that you teach us through your scriptures. Teach us to respond with a yes, we will follow you, no matter the cost. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.